read verses 1 through 13 again. We're only going to look at verses 5 through 13 this morning. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to go back the first four verses to refresh our memory so we pick up with verse 5. We have that part together. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind." Literally, that says a blast, a violent blast of air. That's literally how that translates. "And it filled," that sound filled all the house where they were sitting. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues," other languages, "and as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, confused, amazed, bewildered, because that every man heard them speak in his own dialect," his own language, dialect, different word than in verse 4. Verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Those poor, uneducated, part of the world Galileans. That's what they were. "And how do we hear every man in our own dialect, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our dialects the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What does all this mean? And others mocking said, Well, these men are full of new wine." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. As we come and just humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord this morning in the presence of God, can you just call upon Him in the quietness of your own heart and mind and soul before Him today? So, God, show me Your Word, Your truth, that my heart would be set upon You. And the faith that I have would be totally unshakable by anything that this life and this world can bring against me. So as we come this morning, would you offer yourself to the Lord and ask Him to open up your understanding through His Word. And Father, today we do come. We've read Your Word. We've read the account that You worked on that day of Pentecost in the year that Your Son Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us understanding so that our hearts may be filled with Your love, but our hearts may be filled with wisdom and truth, and that we may gain skill and ability in sharing the message of Your Son Jesus Christ with anyone in the world, anywhere we are, anywhere we go. And we ask it today in that name above every name, the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come and look at that this morning, we come and just kind of gather ourselves together, put the context back together. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, Luke here wrote for us that the church was about to be born. It says Jesus told His disciples to go and to wait for them. And we see that they did do that, and then in chapter 2 we find the birth of the church, and that's what we've been looking at for the past two Sundays. So that God began on the day of Pentecost, and I'm talking about the day of Pentecost in the year that Christ was crucified and rose again from the dead. That year and that Pentecost and that specific time, because all that was in fulfillment of everything that God had set out to do in redemptive history through Moses down in Egypt. And God instituted the Passover and the message and the prophecy, the prophetic message that was there in the Passover. The prophetic message being that one day God would provide his own lamb, his own sacrifice for the sins of the people and for the sins of the world. And there also on the third day after his crucifixion, the first day of the week after the Passover, there Christ fulfilled that feast day also, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then some 50 days later, then he comes and he fulfills on the day of Pentecost the promise of the Father, the promise of God that he would send the Holy Spirit. And God birthed a brand new work on the face of the earth. And that's what we've read here in chapter 2. And that's what we need to understand. Put what we read in context of what Scripture gives to us, and that is that something unique happened on that very day in that very year, and it was the birth of the church. It began a whole new work of God. A new dispensation was born. A new dispensation was begun by God. In the Old Testament, it was God's Word and God's law, and the Spirit of God was alongside of man, enforcing these things and directing these things. But now in Christ having come and having died and have risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, God now would indwell his people. And so that is the new dispensation. That is the new work of God. And you and I, almost 2,000 years later, here we stand. Here we live in this life, live in this world, live in human history. And we are recipients of the Spirit of God, the promise of God that began that day is in you and in me. If you know Christ, he is in you and he's in me. And it was a fulfillment of all that God sought to do throughout redemptive history. And now you and I live in what we call the church age, the age where the church, where God indwells the hearts and the lives of his people, men and women, young people, children, those who have faith in God and faith in Christ. And so they were baptized. We saw the promise in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we see this realized. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we see that back at verse 4, there were two things that happened here simultaneously. Two separate things, but happened together. The second thing is in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. And so there was the baptism of the Spirit. And also, in addition to verse 4, in addition to that, there was the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that will be one of the main thrusts of this series and this study. Because you and I, having believed and trusted in Christ and having been born again, if you are born again and you know you are, that's because the Spirit of God is in you. You have been baptized with the Spirit of God. And we'll see that more here in just a few moments. How that happened in these early days, in these early years, in this transitional period of time. But you and I now must seek the filling of God's Spirit in our lives to walk in this world and to walk in the ways of Christ and fulfill the will of God for our lives. And so he says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that there are these truths here that we build upon and we come to see and realize. For anyone who is baptized with the Spirit of God is born again. Anyone who is not baptized with the Spirit of God is not born again. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh. Paul, in the context of him saying this in chapter 8, is that there are those who walk after the Spirit of God, and they walk in obedience to God. They live spiritual lives. And then there are those who do not. And he differentiates the contrast between the two. And if you're in the flesh, you're not in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. And so he says in verse 8, and chapter 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. Now, who are those who are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit? Now, here's the determined thing. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, you do not dwell or live your life according to the flesh. Then he goes on to say, now if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that authenticates it. That determines it. There are other scriptures that Paul uses and Peter uses about knowing God and being in a right relationship with him. Romans chapter 8 is a determining verse of scripture there that shows us this powerful and this great truth. So from the time of the day of Pentecost that we read here, in the year that Christ was crucified and rose again from the dead, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that, and why is that important? Because there are multitudes out there. There are denominations out there. They're in all denominations. There are those out there saying that you need to get the Holy Spirit. And they will come and they will ask you the question, and they'll quote Acts chapter 19. And quoting Acts chapter 19, they'll say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, since you became a Christian? Well, here I'm going to tell you the answer to that question, and I hope you gain a deep conviction about it and always answer correctly. Say yes. The answer to that question is yes. But people will say out there, because they have a flair for the supernatural, a flair for other things, mystery things, mysterious things. And they'll say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they will be referring in context to Acts chapter 19. If you, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but if you'll look, well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. In Acts chapter 19, because there Paul ran onto some disciples of John the Baptist. And when we read that passage in just a moment, you and I will see that they were followers of the teachings of John, that they were followers of hearing the message of repentance, and John baptized them because they repented of their sins, but they had not even heard about Christ yet. So for someone to say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? You must answer, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you must answer yes to that question and not let that standard there, let that idea come and hinder you in your spiritual life and in your Christian life. Because if you are born again, if you're saved, if you may, whatever term you might use, you were given the Spirit of God at that moment. If you'll remember the moment of your conversion, that was when God came and indwelt you. And he came to indwell you, and he's in you, and you are in him. And so we see that these believers then, and we'll come back to that here in just a moment, but here, the believers there, they were already believers here on the day of Pentecost. And they did not do anything special to receive the Spirit of God. They were there in obedience to the words of Christ from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They were there in obedience to him and waiting for him to come, for the Spirit of God to come, because it was a promise of the Father. Look with me in Acts chapter 1 verses 4 through 6. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. Jesus said, you heard this from me, the promise of the Father. In verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that was about the 40th day, and it happened on the 50th day, about 10 days later. And you're reckoning the time that was there. So what happened there on this day of Pentecost was the working of God. It was the work of God. God had set that up from the very beginning. And all the feasts of Israel, and all the feast of the Passover, the feast of the first fruits, the feast of Pentecost, all that was set up to bring about the knowledge of the working of God in redemptive history, in redemptive grace, in redemptive love. God set all that there for them to do this. And so we come now and we see in chapter 2 and verse 5. We come now to see the effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was evidenced by the sound and by the sight of fiery tongues. Wasn't real wind and it wasn't real fire. It was the sound that they heard. And that's what caused this commotion. We're beginning to read in verse 5 here. And then they saw the tongues of fire. And so in their hearing and in their seeing, they evidenced this work of God. Now look with me at verse 5. So verse 5 says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This was a special Passover feast, and there were Jews literally from the nations of the world, the nations of the known world at that time. And they came here to Jerusalem, and they were there. And God had planned that. He had planned everything so that the people would be from all over. They would come, and he would evidence his work of grace and his work of mercy and his work of salvation, his work of redemption. And so he says they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout Jews, men out of every nation under heaven. Now look with me at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, when all this commotion stirred up, when all this happened, it all came as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the sound that they heard. But now what they heard them speaking in their tongues, in their own languages, was a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit and not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God is putting this thing together, and we see it unfold, and Luke records it for us. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded. And that word confounded means to be astonished. It means amazed. They were beside themselves. What is this? We hear this. We are listening in our own ears. Here are these Galileans, these lowly, uneducated, out of the way Galileans. The only reason people would even go to Jerusalem as a Jew was to go for Passover and for the feasts that were there. They went there in obedience to what God had instructed them to do under the law. That's the only reason they would go there. You know, even the Roman people, the rulers that were there, they didn't even want to be there. They considered it a bad assignment to be assigned to Judea, to be assigned to Jerusalem and all, that whole area. It was a place, a source of contention. It was a hotbed of explosion and all things and kind of things like that would happen. But they were confounded. They were astonished. They were beside themselves, we could say that, because that every man heard them speak in his own dialect. Here are these Galileans. They don't even have schools here for the most part. And now these people are speaking in perfect, I just imagine. Doesn't say that, but I have no reason not to believe it and believe anything else. That when they spoke, they did not speak with a Galilean accent. They spoke, everyone heard them in their own dialect. That's what took place. Now, notice as this unfolds, because all these not would speak, Galileans, and then verse 8, and how do we hear every man in our own dialect? Wherein we were born. That's key. Born, the dialect that you grew up with, the language you grew up speaking is the language of your heart. When people, men and women, go out onto the mission field, that's why we go and we train people in other countries. Because they speak the language of the heart. And they go and they have the message in the language of the heart, and they can speak to from one heart to another heart the gospel of God. And here's what these people heard. And it amazed them and it astounded them. Then he says, now he begins, here's a long list. Look with me, verses 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11. And he starts out about as far east as you can get from Jerusalem. The people that are, now these are the people saying this. And he said, wherein we were born. Notice he says, there are Parthians here and Medes here. Remember the Medes and the Persians? We just looked at that in the book of Daniel. All of these leftover people. Remember what happened in the Old Testament? The people of God for generations sinned abominably against God. They sacrificed their children to false idols, foreign idols. They did despicable things. They did terrible things from one generation to another generation to another generation to another generation till God said, okay, I come. I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to scatter you. The nations of the world are going to come and overcome you, and you're going to go into captivity. And through the prophet Jeremiah, if you'll recall, for 70 years. And so that time came, and over two or three stages, all the people were taken, the Jewish people were taken. They left the sick, they left the elderly, they left the weak, and all of that. But all the others were scattered throughout all the different places in the Babylonian Empire that was there. And these were leftover people, because remember, only about 50,000 people was all that came back. Millions went out into the world, but only 50,000 came back. And as a result, 400 years later, we come to Jerusalem on this day. But he says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia. Verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and other parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those who were born Jews and those who converted over to Judaism. That's a proselyte. And so they came to change them. And then in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our dialects the wonderful works of God. Now, can you see, let's draw the picture here. Here's what God is doing. On the day of Pentecost, he birthed his church. The believers that were there, approximately 120 perhaps there, when all that sound came and then the tongues of fire came, and then the filling of God's Spirit came, and when the filling of God's Spirit came, all these people that were there, those that were baptized with the Spirit of God, those that were then filled with the Spirit of God, began to speak in all these languages, dialects that none of them had ever studied or learned. And what were they speaking? It's very important to understand. In verse 11, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, this is a regular thing among Jewish people, or Orthodox Jews. I'm not sure about the unbelieving Jews of today. But they would always talk about the wonderful works of God. Go and read there are many Psalms in the book of Psalms. There are many Psalms that talk about the wonderful works of God. The book of Isaiah talks about the wonderful works of God. The book of Exodus talks about the wonderful works of God. And many of these, not all of them, but in many of these, what will they, in talking about the wonderful works of God, where will they will begin? They will begin with creation. And the God of creation. And they will delineate from there the works of God throughout all of human history. And almost all of them will go down into Egypt and talk about when God, through Moses, led the people, the captives free out of Egypt. And then Passover and all these things and the history of Israel. And that's what they were doing. Why? Because God was speaking to all these Jews and these proselytized Jews from every nation under heaven. They knew these things. That was their heart. That was their religion. And here were these unlearned people, these lower than me type people there, Galileans. And they were speaking perfectly in this dialect. And they were talking about the mighty works of God and the wonderful works of God. And there they were astounded. God had their attention. God provided a way to get their attention. And that's exactly what happened. Now, it was not this that brought the result, but this set the stage for what God the Holy Spirit did on that first day and the birthday of the church. And that is that they would hear the truth. We're not going to read this part of it, but you start down at verse 14. It says, but Peter standing up with the 11. And then Peter then brought the gospel message. And if you go on down to verses on later, you read there that these people were saved and born again. How many? It says about 3,000 souls were saved on that first day. Can you see what happened on the day of Pentecost? God birthed his church. And the baptism of the Spirit of God, alongside that goes with that, the filling of the Spirit of God. It's two separate things. It's not the same thing. And so if you haven't, because the implication by many today is, if you have not had some supernatural tongue speaking or some other supernatural experience with the Spirit of God, then you probably don't have the Spirit of God in their teaching. But I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. And we read that over there in Colossians. All the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, and you are complete in him. Everything that God has, he gave to you the moment of your conversion. The moment of your salvation experience. And so here they were. This is what happened. They were confused. Confounded. They were amazed. They were dazzled. They were bedazzled because of all this that went on. And they heard all of this in their ears. Now look with me at verse 12. And they were all amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what does all of this mean? And so there they are. They're being amazed. And some doubted, questioning, what is this? How could this happen? And I don't know. This is too good to be true. I don't know what's going on here. Someone's rigged this up. Whatever it may be, some doubted, it says there. They were all amazed and were in doubt and saying to one another, what does all this mean? Now, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, others mocking said, some doubted, but then others, the more brave ones, came out and began to mock. And there's a reason for this. We'll get into this when we go into the filling of the Spirit, that part of our sessions here. It says, these men are full of new wine. Why would they say that? Because the pagan religions in Rome, the pagan religions of the world that day, drinking alcohol, getting high, changing, altering mood through drinks and drugs was a part of their worship, and it's part of the pagan worship today. It's at the heart of witchcraft today. Drugs and alcohol to alter the state of mind. And that's what people would do when they go down to their pagan temples. There, when Paul went to Corinth on his missionary journeys, the pagan people, that's what they would do. They would drink until they vomited. Not a real pleasant thing before lunch. But they would do that. They had pits for that so they could drink more. And the more they did and the more they became agitated like this, the more they altered their state, then they would do whatever they do saying that they were worshiping. And this was the context of the culture of that day. And so when these others who were there that doubted, he said, oh, these, they're just like those pagans down there and they're full of new wine. Now when we get to our other passage over to Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll talk about that when we come to that. But others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so that's what happened. That's what took place on that day. When we see the filling of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a greater understanding there. But there's some things you and I need to look at in just a few minutes that we have left this morning. Because there were things that happened. There were things that took place. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Because it didn't happen to everyone all at the same time there on the same day. This happened at Jerusalem. It happened at the center of God's redemptive work. Zion's Hill. There, Zion's Hill is the hill of Golgotha on the city on a hill there, and then there was the hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and that's where they crucified people there on the crosses. That's where Christ was crucified. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, something had happened. Something had gone on here. Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So it wasn't long before the gospel message went out. And now here are the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Remember those good old people? They have history from way back, whenever back in Joshua's day. And they were considered half-breed Jews because they didn't fully obey God and go into the land and do all they were supposed to. And so all these generations, they were there. They were their dogs. The Jews' dogs were more important to them than the Samaritans. That was their attitude. Remember the woman at the well? And she was lower of the lowest in Samaria. But these people received too. And when that word got back to Jerusalem, notice they sent to them Peter and John. This is important because they were the leaders and this had to be authenticated in their sight and in their ears. Look at verse 15. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them. They talked to them. They heard them. They heard the witness in them and they prayed for them. Then notice it says that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet, in a parenthesis, says, for as yet, the Holy Spirit was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what happened. That's why Peter and John went down there. They heard the gospel and they People responded, and they were baptized. Now, verse 17, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, they became believers, but they had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. These Samaritans were these despised people. But now the Spirit of God demonstrated to Peter and John that the gospel was for all men. The gospel was for everyone. And so he demonstrated this to them by Peter and John going there and by the laying on of hands. And they witnessed the baptism of the Spirit of God upon these believers, because they were not of the Jews originally there. They were not of the Jews, and they were separated. They were an outcast from those people. And Peter and John witnessed this, and they went back to Jerusalem with that message so that the rest of the church could now accept the fact that the gospel just wasn't for the Jews, proselytes and all. So they went back and they witnessed to that. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 48. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. This is a witness account of Peter seeing the vision. If you remember, he saw the vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, all these unclean animals. And the Spirit of God said, go and kill and eat. Peter said, I've not defiled myself my whole life with this. I'm not going to do this. He heard the angel or whoever spoke to him say, whatever God has said is clean, don't call it common or unclean. That happened three times. And then what happened? Some men from Joppa came. Knocked downstairs. Peter was up on the roof. Had this vision. Came down and he perceived. He says, you need to come with us. And Peter, the Spirit of God had spoken to Peter and prepared his heart to go to Gentile people. The centurion. So look with me at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. And while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. He went to the centurion's house there and preached to them. And the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter. He didn't go by himself. But because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because they heard the message, the gospel message, they believed in their hearts, and they too were baptized with the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with languages, dialects, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so now this was a witness to the church that had been birthed on the day of Pentecost, that even the Gentiles were now included in the redemptive grace of God. I mean, I'm saying it the way the Bible doesn't express it, but it's that's what it is. And that's what it was, and that's what happened. And then now let's come to this last one, Acts chapter 19. Turn with me, if you will, there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. This is what happens. Here is the disciples of John the Baptist. Notice what happened. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there even be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. What was John's baptism? John the Baptist preached repentance. The kingdom of God and repentance to come into the kingdom of God. And those that repented and showed fruit of repentance were baptized by John and by his disciples. And here were some of those who had not heard about what took place in Jerusalem. There were these that had not heard about what Christ had done on the cross. Then, in verse 4, then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. See, they had heard about the message about the Messiah coming, but they had not heard that Christ came. They missed that part of the message. Now they heard it and they received it. It said when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was they adhered to it. They clung to it. They received it. They accepted the message that they heard, and they were baptized then. And it says in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And that is the context of what takes place in Acts chapter 19. And today people will take and use that and say, you've got to have another experience with God in your life or you're not complete. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that's not true. Do not fall for that, because it opens the door for a whole lot of other things. And take it in context, it is the disciples of John the Baptist. Sometime later, maybe a few years later, they were at Corinth, missionary journeys. They ran onto these disciples of John the Baptist. They haven't even heard the message of Christ and his sacrificial substitutionary death, suffering and death and resurrection. When they heard that, then they believed, because this was the completing of the message of John. And they received that, and they were saved, they were born again, and then the Spirit of God came. And that is the context of that happened to them. And this is what God wants you and I to know as we come and as we live our lives as Christians. Now there's more to come in the next week or two, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it is the key to the Christian life. And we'll come and we'll take up those scriptures beginning, the Lord willing, beginning next Sunday morning, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, because it says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's an important aspect to all of that. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.